Malachi chapter 2. In Malachi chapter 2, at verse 17, you will see the heading. I've told you many times, those headings aren't inspired, but they're helpful. Just like the verse numbers, that's not inspired either. The priest was riding on his donkey reading the Bible, and every time the bounce came, he put a verse number. I don't know if that's true or not. I heard that once. The day of judgment, we're going to be speaking about love, and maybe that'll at first glance seem like a bit of a juxtaposition. Day of judgment and love. But please read with me in Malachi 2 at verse 17 through chapter 3 verse 5. Oh, and I should apologize. I think I just didn't see my notes good, and I didn't read all of the text last week. But I'm going to read it all this week, though. I'll fix that problem. Malachi 2 at 17 up through 3 verse 5. You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them, or where is the God of justice? See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years. So I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against the sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive aliens of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. I think I just gave a bad example to my high school students because we talked this morning about interpretive reading and I read that last sentence wrong. It is not "do not fear me" as a command. It is "those who do not fear me." So I apologize. I keep trying. Keep trying. People of God, it seems like most folks enjoy big surprises. Kim hasn't made up his mind yet. Who thinks they enjoy big surprises? Nobody made up their mind. There's a whole lot of these. I get that a lot in Sunday school class too. Maybe so, maybe not. Okay, let me change the question. Who likes good big surprises? Oh, I think it's almost all of us, of course. Even those who object to surprise parties, and I would be in that camp, deep down inside, kind of like them. We like it, or we would like it, if someone went to the trouble to celebrate us somehow. But you thought I meant who likes bad big surprises. That's why nobody raised their hand, and then we had a whole lot of question marks, and maybe so, maybe not. No one likes bad surprises. Now, although this reading in Malachi, and also some interesting things in Zechariah, it's not all about surprises, but one of the interesting things, we're not reading through all of the lectionary. I refer to them because I looked at them to prepare this message, and I kind of refer to them. And the readings for today from the lectionary have in common the concept of covenant. The theme of love is also carried through each one of the readings. In fact, our reading this morning is kind of the hardest to find it, and we'll find it. It is carried through the readings by the name of mercy in the prophecy of Zechariah, connected to God's holy covenant. In Paul's prayer for the Philippians, he directly says, that your love may abound more and more. And in John the Baptist, quoting Isaiah's prophecy, and all mankind will see God's salvation. That's love. This prophecy of Malachi doesn't seem so straightforward or clear about God's love or mercy or even the covenant, except for that the messenger will come suddenly. There's a surprise in this text. This messenger will come suddenly. It carries the implication of when you least expect it, the messenger, he'll be there. You're going about your business and you open the closet door and surprise, the messenger has arrived. He's hidden in your closet. That kind of a sense. We find the messenger of the covenant, whom you desire. Let's wonder, what is that all about? Well, a bit of context and background will help us to understand that phrase. The practice of religion in Malachi's day was in very sorry shape. That came through in our reading. It was in sorry shape. Verse 17. Look at verse 17 as an example. We don't need much information on the original language to catch the drift. You have wearied the Lord with your words. Blah, 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 you say to the Lord, in effect. It doesn't say that. But it's like the Lord is just sick and tired of all the words that don't have any feeling in them, that don't have any significance to them, any care or concern. The shallowness of the response, we don't need to study the original either. How have we wearied him? What's with that? What do you mean? It's sort of like a, who, me? Then the next sentence, I don't know if you noticed, the next sentence is nearly unbelievable. They weary God by saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or, where is the God of justice? You don't have to be a genius, you don't have to be a scholar to get that that is just plain ridiculous. Can you imagine belief in God and worship of him that messed up? Keep in mind that these people were Israelites and that they had been returned to the promised land of their ancestry from captivity. They had had God's blessing and help to rebuild the temple and the city. To some extent, they were probably wondering what had become of the promises of restored prosperity, because it didn't all just pour out on them suddenly. It wasn't like the messenger who shows up instantly. The prosperity took some time. They were wondering about international prominence and wealth. These promises they hadn't fully seen yet. They still had some tough times. And they were experiencing continued social and political and economic oppression and economic difficulty. They recalled a promise that God would return Jerusalem and to his temple with his glorious presence. So in one sense, it was might be very good news to them that a messenger will be sent to them, they thought. But these Old Testament believers, as lax as their worship had become, knew something we modern Christians would not. Meredith Klein explains in detail in his book, By Oath Consigned. He says this: when a vassal didn't satisfy the obligations of a sworn treaty or covenant, the covenant maker, usually the king, the covenant maker filed a covenant lawsuit against him. This kind of a legal process was conducted by messengers. Okay, there's a big hint what this really means. In the first two of its phases, messengers delivered one or more warnings. In effect, the king has heard that you're not keeping your end of the deal, so you better start keeping it, or else. Now, they were probably more specific about the or else sometime or oftentimes. But they were delivered in a formal kind of a setting. I mean, we almost think of Kathy and Bo and Shelter's work at the court. I mean, it's kind of formal and legal, a legal setting. But it was rather straightforward in many ways. So then an interrogation would occur. in which the vassal was reminded of all the benefits the king had provided and of the agreement they had made, what we'll say covenant stipulations. Here's the deal we made. An explanation of his offenses, the vassal, the lower person of his offenses, was demanded, and he was ordered to mend his ways, to get back in line with the covenant that he had wandered off of the line or off of the path. He would also be confronted with the curses or penalties of the covenant, but it would be stated in the form of an ultimatum. He'd be warned. There was no hope of escape or avoidance. Or we might say it this way, you're caught. You're not getting out of this. If the messenger of the great king was rejected or imprisoned, or especially if he were killed, the legal process moved quickly to its next, much more dangerous phase. In other words, the negotiations would be over and the punishment would begin. In a sense, this was a declaration of war by executing the sacred sanctions of the treaty, of the covenant. So we could paraphrase to say, the king heard you're not keeping the deal, so you are now warned, war is coming, your punishment is coming if you don't straighten up. That would be a common sense, practical way in our manner of speaking. The mission of the Old Testament prophets, those messengers of Yahweh, in that same kind of a sense of being delivery people of the word about the covenant and a punishment if you don't keep it. Those prophets, messengers of Yahweh, were to enforce the covenant mediated to Israel through Moses. And it must be understood within the judicial, the legal framework of their day, of the covenant lawsuit. Later, the same was true of the mission of John the Baptist, for example. John was sent with the word of ultimatum from Yahweh to his covenant-violating vassal, the people of Israel. Now, this was almost certainly the judicial process that Jesus had in mind when he told of divine messengers in the parable of the vineyard. Just like that parable, Malachi was reminding God's people that the messengers were there to help them respond positively. He wasn't literally declaring the war. He was warning of the war, and his job there is to help them straighten out, to get back on track, to get back in line with the agreement that had been made. That was their role, to help them respond positively and live peacefully in the covenant-loving relationship. But there was always an or else. The ultimatum or final verdict, that is the other phase of that same covenant lawsuit. To meet the king when they were in violation was to face an army that would punish them, probably kill them. Or they could face the king as his humble and obedient and repentant servants and return to enjoying the benefits of the covenant they had received from the powerful and loving king. This is reflected, no pun intended, in the use of refiner's fire and launderer's soap. If you don't keep yourself pure and clean, it will not be exactly pleasant to be purified and cleaned. I was a very young child when an early memory, I must have been about a first grader, when my aunt, who was a nurse, came to our house and helped my mom bathe us kids. And my aunt would scrub my hair. She'd use her fingernails. It hurt. You know why? Because I wasn't washing my hair properly. And it was needed. She needed to be rough to get me clean. Now, that's a pretty lame example, I understand. But that's the kind of thing that was happening. Malachi spoke of two messengers. The one is called my messenger, meaning the Lord's messenger, and the other, the messenger of the covenant, Malachi 3, verse 1. Of the first he wrote, he shall prepare the way before me. Again, Malachi spoke of a coming Elijah as a precursor of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now, there's a little bit of mystery there we need to unpack. His mission was to be one of warning so Israel's Lord would not smite them with a curse. For at his fiery advent, the Lord would refine his people by judgment. We might even say trial by fire. And Malachi's own role as a messenger of the covenant lawsuit, and I don't know if you knew this, but Malachi's name means my messenger. So Malachi is repeating his own name in this message, my messenger. His role is in the whole tone of his message, it shows there, and it's epitomized in his closing words, chapter 3, 22 to 24, and chapter 4, 4 through 6, as he recalls the covenant transaction at Horeb and directs Israel's attention to the threatening end times curse. You might recall the very last words of the Old Testament are not that encouraging, especially if taken out of context. When it ends, the Old Testament ends, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. Silence from God for 400 years after that. But you see, the Old Testament people understood it better than we will at first reading, because they understood this covenant lawsuit business. They understood that you need to turn back to God, or else means God, when God does or else, you are struck with a curse. And sometimes it lasts for decades. They knew that. They had ancestors who had recently gone through that. And then this idea of a refiner of silver is interesting. Refine was used regularly in the legal proceedings we've discussed, a sort of declaration of war or a declaration of cleansing. It carries with it the idea of testing to see if someone is pure or good. If I've told you before, I apologize. Please allow me to remind you of the story about a refiner. A group of women in a Bible study on the book of Malachi. As they were studying chapter 3, they came across verse 3, which says, "He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver." The women in that study were puzzled, and they wondered what this could mean about the character and nature of God. One of the women offered to find out about the process, to find a refiner of silver, and get back to them with what she learned in their next Bible study. So that week, she did exactly as she promised. She called up a silversmith and made an appointment to watch him at his work. She didn't tell him anything about the reason for her interest in silver beyond her curiosity about the process of refining the silver. And then she watched as the silversmith held a piece of silver over the fire and let it heat up. He explained to her, he talked to her about it while he was doing it, that in refining silver, one needed to hold the silver in the middle of the fire where the flame is the hottest, so to burn away all impurities. Now the woman at that point is thinking about God holding us in a hot spot. It seems uncomfortable at the time until we find out that God was purifying us and helping us. Okay, we talked that about that in our Sunday school class this morning too. And then she thought again about the verse that he sits as a refiner and purifier of fire, the one who's holding the silver in the hottest part of the fire. And then she thought to ask the silversmith if it was true that he had to sit there in front of the fire the entire time the silver was being refined. He said, yes. He not only had to sit there holding the silver, but he had to keep his eyes firmly fixed the entire time on the silver while it's in the fire. If the silver was left in the fire, the hottest part of the fire, even a moment too long, it would be destroyed. Well, she was kind of silent for a moment, thinking that over, as you are thinking that over, if you've not heard this story before. And then she asked the silversmith, how do you know when the silver is fully refined? How do you know when is the right time? If you don't hold it long enough, it won't be pure. If you hold it too long, it's destroyed. How do you tell the right time? He smiled at her and answered, oh, that's easy. When I see my own image in it. Part of Malachi's message to the people of his day and to us today, if you're feeling the heat of the fire, remember God has his eye on you and will keep watching you until he sees his own image, until he sees himself in you. It's a trial by ordeal which is necessary for God's people as it is for gold or silver. And the refiner and purifier is God's Holy Spirit. He left the temple and so was not meeting the ungodly people's expectations. When they turned away from him, he said, okay, you're on your own here. But he promised he would be coming back, which is the reason for Advent. Jesus went through trial by ordeal for us. You've heard me say, and many theologians speak of the already not yet. Already Christ has come. We look forward to Christmas, not because we wonder if he's going to be born in the stable or wherever that manger was. We know he's already come. But we also celebrate that he has not yet come, but he is coming again to finalize and fulfill his kingdom. In Old Testament words, that would mean enforcing the covenant. In our New Testament words, it would be living with him forever, being purified from sin forever. We know that we already have his power at work within us, but we have not yet been completely freed from the power of sin. We're not yet perfected. In a sense, you can look at it like we're in the fire. It doesn't always feel like fire, but we're in the fire. This world is the fire of purification for his people. We often are quite content with things as they are. God has blessed us, and we are moderately well practiced at dealing with most of the problems that come our way. We usually can handle what comes our way. Oh, sure, there are a lot of folks that need to hear the gospel. We'll give some help to them. We'll send missionaries. We'll support missionaries. We do that very well in this church. We're delighted to have a PIU and TWR and Bible translators, and I hope I didn't forget anyone. We love to support our missionaries, talk with them. We love to hear, even when the transmitter goes down, and pray that they'll get it going this afternoon after lunch to spread the gospel. We think we know what God wants from us and how his kingdom is coming to us. Now, I say that as a bit of a word of warning. I don't want us to get too content. Because obviously the people of Judah were very content. The people Malachi was preaching to when he first said all this were very content. They were satisfied. They thought they had everything under control. They thought they could handle everything that came their way. We saw in verse 17 the distorting justice while asking, where is the God of justice? Who, me? You saying I maybe am unjust? Are you kidding? Surprise! The God of justice has sent his messenger, and he will come again without warning. An even bigger surprise, dare I say. God's word makes it very clear that God is busy restoring his covenant people and keeping his covenant promises. Just as in Malachi's day, the word was clear to those who were devoted to it and were obeying it. But many thought they were fine. They came to worship pretty much expecting God to bless them and be with them because they showed up. I'm here, so I get it. I claim it. It's mine. They were not devoted to God's word or to obeying it. I think that's probably the reason for the shocking attitude we discovered in chapter 2, verse 17, and the reason for their surprise when suddenly the Lord would come to his temple. If we get or stay pretty content with the status quo, if we do not focus on his coming again, which he promised, I've told you many times, he has never yet failed to keep a promise except those he's still going to complete. He's never failed to keep a promise, and he's not going to start anytime ever. So, if we're not focusing on him, we will be surprised when he shows up. He purifies us so our offerings are acceptable, and until he can see his own image in us. He's keeping us in the heat sometimes, so that will happen. I easily imagine the pain from the refiner's fire or the launderer's lye-based soap are far easier to deal with if we are the silver, or if we are the dirty clothes that the dross and impurities are the dirt. We should not be resistant to having impurities and dirt removed from us, but we should be cooperative instead. If you're not listening to, or even if you're avoiding the messenger and his warning, that's when the purification becomes very uncomfortable, a very bad surprise, a big bad surprise. For most of us, there are very few surprises left at Christmas. I want to tell you briefly about one. I literally was thinking about sharing about it when Therese mentioned it, about the bell ringing. And we had an interesting time. Jeff prayed for us without naming us because nobody, our replacements didn't show up. So we spent more than 2 hours there instead of one. It was great. I was trying to make a point because I was thinking about what Kurt shared with us about Japanese people. And you know, when you're standing outside the GPO, you see a lot of Asians. I can't always tell a Japanese person from a Korean person from a Chinese person. Sometimes I can, sometimes I can't. But I'm sure some of the folks that walked by us were Japanese. And I was trying to be cautious and sensible, and I didn't really just blurt out Merry Christmas to everyone. But especially if someone paid attention, if they looked at Rose or I'd say, Merry Christmas. And then this really amazing thing happened. A group of four, probably 20-something, 21, 22-year-old young, apparently Japanese men, walked by. And we're ringing our bells, and I don't even recall saying anything to them as they walked by. And then they all kind of walked about 20 yards away, and they kind of were talking to each other. And then two of them came back over and put money in the kettle. And I said, first one did, and I said, Merry Christmas. He said, Merry Christmas to you. That was interesting. And then the other one put money in. I said, Merry Christmas. He said, Merry Christmas. That was it. But when I thought about Kurt's message, this young fellow at least understood Christmas had Christ in it. Now, there's no wonderful outcome like they came to the Lord and we had a prayer, sinner's prayer, and none of that happened. I don't know what will happen after that. But I thought it was very interesting. And to see the joy on some little children's face when, even when their dad gave them a dollar and then they get to put the dollar in there, they smile before I give them the candy cane because it's a little bit of joy coming into their lives. Well, but as I said, there are few surprises left at Christmas. Christ's return will be a surprise, but not as much for those who are preparing for it and longing for it. That's Malachi's message to us. His love has come, and his love is going to come again, but his love is connected to the deal, to the covenant he has made with his people. Throughout Scripture, from Abram's day to the present, belief is credited to the believers as righteousness. God purifies us and cleans us, and he credits us with that righteousness. As we look forward to another Christmas, I believe this will be my 65th Christmas, but I don't remember the first three or four. As we look forward to another Christmas, we should hear the messenger and pay attention to his message. He's telling us to take this business of God and Jesus, Christ in Christmas, to take all of this seriously. Devote ourselves to God's word and to obeying it faithfully. And to looking toward Jesus coming again. I promise he's coming. Don't know when. It'll be a big surprise and a good one. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the wisdom that you had to send us these messages from times very different from ours in many ways, and in some ways just like ours. Lord, we ask that you'll call us to increase devotion, increase dedication, increase reading and studying your word, and especially increasing our ability and desire to put it into practice until you come again. We'll be surprised, but we'll be ready. We'll be prepared to hear and see your return in glory. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.